Very good. Appreciate seeing everyone that is here just now. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence again today. We do thank thee that we're able to come with confidence, knowing that thou dost hear our cries, and knowing too that thou art with us in our midst today. We thank thee for the privilege of being gathered around the person of thy only Son. And we thank thee that he is real to us and he means so much to us. We pray that thou'd only open our eyes to help us to see through spiritual vision more of himself and less of ourselves. And then, Father, we thank thee for the gospel. We pray that thou bless it to those who have listened to it. We know that among us are those who are still not saved. And as we were hearing, if the Lord should come and that door would be shut, oh, Father, what a dreadful thing to look around and to see that they're left behind. We just pray that thou put an urgency in these matters, in their hearts and in their minds, and turn them to the Savior, that they might know him as the one who died for them, and to have the assurance that their sins are forgiven. Bless the word that is going to be spoken to the children, and just help us now too, as we open the word of God together, that it might ring true in our hearts and draw us closer to the person of thy dear Son. For we ask it in his worthy and his most precious name. Amen. Now I'd like to read in John's Gospel, please, and chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we're going to start from verse number 1. And the theme that I have before me this morning is to speak of the empty nets. Christ fills empty nets. And I hope by the time we get done, you'll understand exactly what I have in mind. John chapter 21 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, or about 100 yards, dragging the nets with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have caught, that ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. I think that will suffice for what we all want to read today in the study that we like to have around the Word of God. I think most of us have heard the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. There's an interesting story behind it. Some of the hymns we were singing just now were hymns that coincide with that I decided to follow Jesus. But the story goes like this. There was a great revival in the gospel, and There were many people that were saved, and from that great revival, there were many people who went out as missionaries to different parts of the world. And it was about 1880 when a couple of missionaries decided they're going to go to India to preach the gospel. They went into the tribes that were the most difficult tribes to work with. They were called the headhunters, the people that scalped individuals. And they would impress, the young men would impress their girlfriends by how many scalps they had hanging on their walls. Aren't you glad you didn't live there? It was to a place like this that a couple of missionaries went. It was difficult. Those people pride themselves in treating intruders, visitors, rudely, cruelly. But finally, through the preaching and the efforts of these missionaries, a man got saved. Then his wife got saved. Then his children got saved. And though that family began a testimony before these other tribes, and they were telling others, their own people, how they needed to be saved and a transformation that God can make in their lives, it didn't go down very well. They were not well accepted. So the tribe leader, he called this man and his wife and his two children before all the people that were in the tribe. And he said to them, to the man, if you will renounce the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved. If you do not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to kill your two boys. As that man looked over the scene, he loved those boys. And he said these words, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And with that, the archers took their bows, and his two sons laid dead at his feet. The tribal leader, he said to the man, he said, now listen, we mean business. If you do not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your wife's next, she will die. Again, the man looked at his two boys, gone. Looked at his wife, whom he loved. And he said these words, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And with that, again, the archers let fly their arrows, and his wife now lays dead at his feet. Again, the tribal chief, he said to the man, if you do not renounce Christ as your Savior, you'll die too. Again, the man looked, two children gone, now his wife's gone. And he looked at the elder, the chief leader, and he wrote these words, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. No turning back. with that, again those archers let fly their arrows, and he died. The words seem so simple to us, don't they? But to him, it cost him everything. No turning back. No turning back. Such was the testimony of that man and his family, that the chief who had just now ordered the whole family to be executed looked on the scene, and God used it to touch his heart. And he got down on his knees and he cried out to God. He had heard the gospel from this man. And now he's crying out to God. He said, God, save my poor, wretched soul, as we've just been hearing in the gospel. Save me. And that leader, that tribal leader was saved. And many others down around that tribe end up getting saved as well. And the gospel from that point out started to move outward and outward and outward. Souls were being saved. And you know what the main song that they sang together as they gathered together and remembered the Lord Jesus Christ as an assembly in these different parts in the land of India? Men who were savages, men who were cruel, men who were hate hunters now are gathered together and they're remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and they're singing songs to God. But you know the song that was the favorite song among them all? I think you do. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. As I think of that story, I link it with what we just read. The disciples... Well, let me put it this way. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It is his desire to show himself, as you can see two times in this first verse. It says of these things, Jesus, after these things, after the resurrection, Jesus showed himself. And then again in the verse, on this wise showed he himself. Go down to verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself. What is he doing here? The Lord Jesus Christ is showing himself, manifesting himself to these disciples, making them understand that the resurrection was something that was true, that it truly happened. He went into death, though it was an awful death, though it was a cruel death. He went into death. But he came out on the other side of death. He arose. He's in a resurrected body. He's not just a phantom. He's not just a spirit. He's not something that they have in a figment of their imagination. He is alive, and he has a body. And that body was very similar to his body that he had before he went to the cross, before his resurrection. That body had just like this body, and yet it was so different. The body that he had, now, was a body that knew no hunger, never was hungry. It was a body that was immortal and knew no death. It was a body that knew no decay. It was a body that was to live forever and never grow old. He showed himself. It was a glorious body. You know, as we look at the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, we remember how the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. And when the doors were shut, the windows were barred, the whole place was sealed off. And then suddenly, he steps into their presence, and he shows himself. He shows his hands, his feet, his side, wounds that were still fresh, as when they pulled the nails out, when they pulled the spear out. They were still fresh, visible wounds. And he was able to walk through the walls and come in to show himself to his disciples. As you think of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection body, that's the way the Christian body will be after we die, or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us. We will be taken up in a bodily resurrection. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it will be a spiritual body. In other words, it will be a body that, just like the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, it will never grow old. It will never have any more pain. It will never suffer any hunger. There will be no limitations. We can be here and there at this, in the second, in a second later. It will be a glorious body. It will be like unto his body, the Bible tells us. So now he's coming. He's showing himself to his disciples. And as he reveals himself to his disciples, he does so with many purposes in view. And what he's teaching these disciples. Remember how he revealed himself to Mary Magdalena there in the garden. She came to the tomb and she was so distressed that the stone had been rolled away. She saw that it was empty. And she saw a man who she thought was the gardener. And she cried out to him, "If you have taken him, wherever you've taken him, let me know. I'll take care of him. I'll carry him away. Just tell me where he is." And that one whom she thought was just a gardener, he said, "Mary." And with just that, she knew who he was. And she said, "Rabboni." And she reached out to hug him. She reached out to grab him. And he says, "No. No." Why? Because he's showing her Mary. You want me all for yourself. You want me so you can follow me. But Mary, it's a lot bigger than that now. Because he says, "I'm available to every Christian that is in the world today. I'm available to those people down there in the Norco Gospel Hall just as much as I was available to you when I was alive. I'm just as real. And you can know me. And you can have me just as much as you did in the physical life. You now have me in the spiritual realm. Mary, don't touch me. Enjoy my presence without being able to physically touch me." Following the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do it. I can do it. Christ is teaching them. Christ is teaching me when he shows himself who he is to us now. Remember on the road to Emmaus, and they're going down, and they have Jerusalem behind them, and they're discouraged, those two, and they're totally, totally downcast. And all of a sudden, a stranger comes. It's interesting how, though his body is so much like his body before he went to the cross, and yet, in every occasion, they didn't recognize him at first until they got to know him better. And so this one that they thought was a stranger, "Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem and know not these things that have come to pass?" And they started to tell him about everything that happened to him, not knowing that they were talking to him. And oh, what it must have been a delight to his heart as they recounted to him the scenes of Calvary, as they recounted to him the scenes of his own burial, as they told him about the fact that he rose again. Oh, he must have thrilled his heart as he listened to those disciples tell him about himself. And you know what we do on a Sunday morning? When we come And we break, take of the bread and the wine, and brethren get up and they worship God and they give thanks to him for his son. You know what they're doing? They're telling God about his son. Oh, that's what brings joy and delight to God's heart. But listen, this is the point I want to get to. It says that he expounded unto them the scriptures. What? He expounded unto them the scriptures. And later when they did know who he was, when he went into the house and he took that bread and he broke it and he gave thanks for it, and immediately he was gone. And you know what they said to themselves? How he, what's the word, I can't remember right now, but anyway, how he, how our hearts burned within us as he opened unto us the scriptures. In other words, listen, I'm teaching you something new about my resurrected body. He's saying, I'm no longer going to be with you in the physical sense, but I am going to be with you even more so in the spiritual sense. And how are you going to reach me? How are you going to hear me? He expounded unto them the scriptures, and they were able to hear him, and they were able to reach him, and they were able to follow him. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And they were able to follow him as he expounded them to them the scriptures. You know what he's teaching them? He's teaching them, you know what you have now? You don't have me physically, but you have something that's even better. You have my word. You have the Bible. And those people down in the 21st century, way down there, a little group of people in the Norco Gospel Hall, they will have the same thing that you have. And down through the centuries, every believer will have the same thing. We'll have the scriptures. And he will expound to us the scriptures. And he will open them to us. And we will have him through the scriptures. Now we come to this scene. He's showing himself again. And what is he doing? He is showing to them there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be times when you're not going to be able to do what you want to do, or even what you need to do. There's going to be times when I'm going to empty you. I am going to empty you. And he says it's going to be a difficult process of being emptied by God. But he says, I am going to empty you for the purpose of filling you. I am going to teach you that you can trust me when everything looks as dark can be. When you look down and you can't, you have nothing else, you'll have me. I'll be there for you. Trust me. He showed himself unto his disciples. Now, I want you to think about those disciples. In verse number 2, he's naming the disciples. He gives us a list. There's 7 of them here. And he names 5 of them. There's Simon Peter. Well, we know about Simon Peter. He's the impulsive one, isn't he? He's the one who's always jumping out there and putting his foot in his mouth, as it were. He's the one that's always got to be in action, got to be in gear. Simon Peter. And then there's Thomas. Didymus. Thomas. Well, he's a believer. The Bible makes it very clear he's a believer. But he's a believer that oftentimes didn't believe. Do we have any people like that in here? Believers? Oftentimes, we don't believe. That's Thomas. Then there was Nathanael. Oh, Nathanael, he's one of these men that you would look at him and you say, well, Nathanael, he's not going to do anything wrong. I mean, Nathanael, he's as straight as they come. The Lord Jesus Christ said of him, Nathanael, he's an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. In other words, this is a man that he's guileless. In other words, he doesn't do things with the purpose of deceiving you. are tricking you. That's Nathaniel. So Nathaniel, he's going to be a good one to follow. He's going to be the kind of man you want to be involved with, okay? And then there's the two sons of Zebedee. Who are they? The Bible teaches us that it's John, the writer of this gospel, and James, the two sons of Zebedee. You know, the Bible also calls them the sons of thunder. Thunder. That was their nature. But God was working in their hearts, and he was changing the nature of thunder into a nature of love. The ones who wanted to call fire down from heaven, now they're calling love, the love of God from heaven. All the change is going on. These are the five of them. But then there's two others. Now, when John's writing this, I want to tell you, he got all the details about this, and he knew who those two were that are not named. But why did the Spirit of God not allow him to put their names in? You know what I kind of think is? My simple thought. You and I could look at Peter and we say, yeah, but Peter's Peter. Thomas, he's Thomas. Nathaniel, James and John. But wait a minute, these other two, we don't even know who they are. I wonder if they represent you and me. That's what I like to look at. You and me, just ordinary, simple Christians, disciples of the Lord Jesus. They were there. Now, what are they doing? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that they came to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ told them to go. He told them in Matthew chapter 26, he says, after my death, I will meet you in Galilee. Well, this is where they are. They're in the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee. They're right there, or right in Galilee, the place where the Lord Jesus Christ told them to go. And they did. Now, there's seven of them. You see them. If you could see them coming out of Jerusalem, maybe, and they're coming along the way, and they're making their way to Galilee. And as they come to Galilee there, you would say, well, there's seven of them. Where are they going? Well, they're going to the place that the Lord had told them to go. And why are they going to that place? Because he said, I will meet you there. Now, how come we come to this place? Well, first of all, because God tells us to. Why do we come? More than just that God tells us to, is because he says, I will meet you there. I'm going to be there. And you look at it and you say, well, okay, there's seven, but there's supposed to be 11. Where's the other four? Where did they go? Why weren't they there? You know, the Bible doesn't even tell us, does it? What the Bible does tell us is that there were seven that were there. And there were seven that voluntarily went. And they went to meet the Lord in the place where he told them so that they could be with him. Because he said, I'll be there with you. So, they went. But notice I said, they were restless. If you and I could be at a distance, maybe with some binoculars, okay? And we could watch at a distance, and we see those seven men, and they came right to the place. And I could see them kind of like looking here, looking there, looking around. Where is he? He promised to meet us here. Where is he? And as they look and they look and they look, and I don't see him. But I'd also, if we were looking through those binoculars and watching, we'd probably watch them as they looked back once in a while, out on the sea. And out on the sea, there was these boats. The boats that they were so familiar with. There were the fishing nets that they had handled so many times. Interesting that they were still there. They definitely weren't in Linwood, were they? They'd been gone the next day, and they left them. But here they are, 3 years later, they're still there. They're looking for him. And they look over here. They look for him, and they look over here. And after a while, they stop looking for him, and they start looking over here at the boats. And as they look at the boats, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Now, what was happening? Try to follow my thought here. They were in the place, and they were waiting for the person. Was the Lord Jesus there? Yeah. They couldn't see him. He was the one who was directing everything that was going on that day. He was behind it all. He knew exactly what was happening. But they couldn't see him. And I wonder, have you ever come here? Now be honest. Have you ever come here anticipating that you were going to see him? He was going to make himself real to you today. And as you go on the road back home, you'll have to say, I didn't see him. He didn't touch my heart. I didn't see him. Well, that's what's going on here. They didn't see him. So, why didn't the Lord Jesus present himself at that moment to them? This is my thought. I think he wanted them to spend some quiet moments alone, examining their own hearts, understanding that there was something that was required in order for them to see him. It's not something you just rush into and you just say, oh, there he is. No, there had to be some self-examination. There had to be some understanding that I've got some things I got issues I have to go through. What was it with issue? What were the issues of Peter? Well, it was only a week ago that Peter stood in that courtyard. And three times, oh, how could he do it? Three times he denied his Lord. And not only did he deny him, but he denied him with oaths and with cursings. What an awful sight, what an awful time, what an awful thing to do. And that weighed heavy on the heart of Peter. I've denied the Lord. It's so still very fresh in my heart. I'm wrong. But wait just a minute. Peter didn't want to spend too much time thinking about that. Peter would rather be active. Peter would rather work than wait. Peter would rather be engaged than have to consider what it is that he has done. And so he immediately jumps up and he says, listen, he's not here. Let's just face it. He's not here. I'm going to go fishing. I don't like this idea of just sitting here quietly thinking about things. I don't like the things that I have to think about now. Let's just get going. Now, the other disciples, mind you, they all joined in too. Well, they said, if you're going fishing, we're going to go fishing with you. Well, why did they not want to say, well, listen, come on, Peter, if you want to go, that's fine, but we got to sit down here and we got to think this out. We have to find out what God is trying to teach us here. Why didn't they do that? I'll tell you why they didn't do it. Because they didn't do what Peter did, but they had forsaken the Lord as well. When he so much could have drawn from their help and their companionship, they forsook him and fled. And they were feeling edgy. They were feeling guilty. No, we don't want to stop and think about that either. Let's just get out of here. Let's just go. And you want to know something? They tell me a fisherman is this kind of a person that when he fishes, there's something very alluring, something very attractive about fishing. The smell of wood that's moist from the water. The lapping of the little waves against the brow of the ship as it goes forward. The feel of the nets through their fingers. Ah, it was beautiful, wasn't it? We're going to go back. They're restless. They don't want to stop and think. Just keep going forward. Just keep moving. It'll go away. Just keep moving. And not only that, go back to what you once did. You were comfortable then. Surely you'll be comfortable now. So they go back. Have you ever gone back? Ever had tendencies to go back? Ever have thoughts about going back? Yeah. We all have. But it's interesting, in their restlessness, as they go back, they find out it's not the same anymore. Once we did it so smoothly, once we did it and our hearts were in it, and once we did it so professionally, so good, it was our way of life. But now we're going back. It's not the same. It just doesn't have the same feel. Doesn't have the same results. Have you ever listened to music? You think about the music you listened to in your unsaved days, and you could kind of go with it, and you could follow it, and you could. Now you listen to it and you say, man, it's so empty. It's so empty. Ever go to places in your unsaved days that now as a Christian you can't go, you shouldn't go, but you do slip in maybe and you go, and you come away and you say, that's not me anymore. So empty. So empty. You know, so it is with a true Christian. God says, we have been made strangers and pilgrims. We're no longer part of this. That old world out there, it's something else. It belongs to somebody else, but it doesn't belong to me anymore. Peter and the disciples that were with him thought they could get back to it. But as they went to it, thinking that it was going to satisfy them, they ended up being disappointed. They couldn't find the satisfaction that they thought they were going to have, because it produced satisfaction before. It produced results before. But now it's not producing any results. And what's the results of them going back? It says that night they caught nothing. And then later on in verse 5, he calls out, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no, nothing, no. What once was a productive occupation now has turned out to be nothing, nothing. Empty nets is all they had. Empty nets. Nothing. You know, for a fisherman, to have to admit that I got nothing, that's a hit on his pride. I know fishermen. My brother's a fisherman. I'm thankful that I'm not a fisherman. I'm a fisher of men. That's better. But there are those who are fishermen, and they love to let that line go out, bring it in, get those fishes. You know, it was always the big one that got away. You used to say, well, you know, it's that big. You didn't know if it was this one or this one. But anyway, it was that big. It was the big fish. It was a proudful thing to get the fish. But it was a discouraging thing to get nothing, to get nothing. And here the Lord, as it were, lifts the cover on their own hearts. That which they did not want to deal with earlier, he's going to make them deal with it now. And he's saying, showing to them, listen, you have nothing. Not only do you have nothing in your nets, but you don't have anything in your hearts either. You don't have that warmth that once you had. You don't have that love that once you had. You don't have that I will follow Jesus attitude that once you had. You had nothing. You know, it's good. It's good when we're willing to allow God to pull the layers back. Those things that we try to cover, He just pulls them back. And we have to open ourselves before God. And it's good when we could admit, I'm empty. There's nothing there. Not like it used to be anyway. It's empty. Do you remember the first time you felt empty? Remember that occasion when under the conviction of sin, you know, it took me a long time to get there. It was a hard thing for me to empty my nets or my heart. I kept clinging to whatever. I sometimes look back and I wonder, what in the world? What stopped you from getting saved? But it was something there that I was clinging to. But the Spirit of God continued to work and to work and to work. And He made me come to a point where I was empty. And I had absolutely nothing more inside. And I couldn't even think about offering anything to God. I was broken. I had nothing. I was empty. Oh, it was not a wonderful feeling, I tell you. It was a miserable feeling to be under the conviction of my sin. It was miserable. I hated it. But it was so necessary to show me I was nothing and I had nothing. I was empty. And He comes along and He took my emptiness and He filled it with His righteousness. Last week, we're looking at the prayer of the apostle to the believers in Philippi. And he says that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, that's what happened when He saved me. He filled me with the fullness of God. And that continual going onward is the idea of how much I need to be filled with the fullness of God. But I tell you, you can't be filled with the fullness of God until you get to the point I'm empty. Children, do you have any meat? How simple the answer, and yet how hard. No. No! Remember the pride of the fisherman to say no. Hurt him. It didn't stroke his ego, I tell you. He was broken to have to say no. But listen, when they realized they caught nothing, and when they could confess, no, we have nothing. You know, see, if they would have been able to say, well, Lord, you know, because they didn't know who He was yet, okay? They're still not sure He was. And if they were able to catch, let's say, 10 fish. And when the call came out, children, have you any meat? They would have been able to say, oh, yeah, we got 10 here. You know, really, we don't need you. We got what we need. We got good enough for a couple of days more. We can keep plugging it away. We got 10. But when they lifted up those nets, there was nothing. And that's how God was able to truly deal with them. 10 would have been an awful small amount for fishermen who were experienced at fishing and had fished for hours on that lake. They knew all the hot spots. They knew exactly where to go. But it was nothing. But you know those, that word no that they said was like music to the ears of the Lord. I can think it was like music to His ears. Why? Because it was the very hope that the disciples needed. When the morning was come, Jesus stood by the shore. You notice that there? When the morning was come. You know, they should have known who He was, shouldn't they have? I mean, in Luke chapter 5, when they first met Him, Peter used his boat to as a pulpit for the Lord to speak. And then he moved to, the Lord says, go on out. And they went out. And the Lord says, you cast your nets into the sea. And then Peter says, no. You just don't understand. We've been doing this all night long, and we've caught nothing. That's the same words. We've caught nothing. Now they've caught nothing. It's probably the only two times in their experience as fishermen when they caught nothing. Truly, that would have rung a bell. Truly, they would have said, oh, yeah, that happened that day. But they still didn't know who he was. But when they confessed him, and they were able to see him, it was Jesus who stood on the shore. It's a wonderful thing when he shows himself. The night has been long. It's been grueling. It's been difficult. But now the morning has come. The new light has come. And I'm just going to wrap this up real quick. The Bible speaks of weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The command given to his disciples, just quickly touch this, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. They cast therefore. I just want you to touch this one point, and then we're going to close. Cast the net on the right side? What is that telling them? Well, they've been working on this side, the left side. They've been working on that side. Now he says, I want you to turn around and work on this side. You know what repentance means? You all know what it is. It's to turn around. He says to them, I'm teaching you a principle here. You have been in the wrong direction. And you have a life to prove it. Now he says, I want you to turn around and cast your net over here. And you know what they could have said? They could have said, no. I'm not going to do it. I mean, we fished all night. We're the experts. Who are you? I mean, it'd be like me going to Bill Gates and saying, Bill Gates, look at Bill Gates. I want to help you out here on how to manage Microsoft. I mean, you've got a few tweaks that you've got to work on. And no, who am I to tell Bill Gates? And they could have thought about that in the same way. Who's this stranger to tell us? But they didn't do that. They cast their nets therefore. Why? Because they've already said no. We have nothing. How could they say no again to that one who is directing them? They couldn't say it again. Oh, they could, I guess. But they didn't. I mean, their backs were sore. Their muscles were sore. They were tired. They had every reason why not to. But then they had every reason why they should do it. And they cast their nets. It was the command that was given by the Lord. And the promise was, he says in their to the promise, ye shall find. And I tell you what they did find. There's so much more than that. We're just going to leave that there. 153 great fishes. I mean, it was a tremendous find. It's everything they wanted, everything they needed. They found it in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We pray that thou bless it to our hearts. And we thank thee for these examples. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ indeed rose again. And he showed himself. We think of how he showed himself to over 500 one day. And truly, it's a wonderful thing that he even seeks to show himself to us. Not in a physical body, but not in a physical form, but in a spiritual body, which is just as real, even more so. And so we do thank thee for him, and we thank thee for thy word. Bless it to us, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks. Amen.